Srila Prabodhananda Sarasvati has written this beautiful verse. Chaitanya Chandramrita is a very beautiful book, full of the glories of Lord Chaitanya. If you ever want to get really ecstatic hearing about the glories of Lord Chaitanya and all the benefits of worshipping Lord Chaitanya in this age, then read Chaitanya Chandramrita. It's very inspiring and moving. And actually, Prabodhananda Sarasvati is, he was a contemporary of Lord Chaitanya. He was a personal associate of Lord Chaitanya. And in Krishna Lila, in Vraj Lila, he is Tunga Vidya Sakhi. So Tunga Vidya Sakhi amongst the Asta Sakhis, she's one of the eight Sakhis. And among them, she is the most scholarly. And so Vidya means knowledge, and Tunga means very high, very lofty. It also means a mountain. So she has a mountain of knowledge. And she has heaps and heaps of knowledge, and also she has very lofty, very sublime knowledge. So whenever the gopis are wanting some scholarly wisdom, then they consult Tunga Vidya Sakhi. And that Tunga Vidya Sakhi appeared in Gaura Lila as Srila Prabodhananda Sarasvati. So he composed these beautiful prayers full of so much wisdom, which is very relevant for us as aspiring followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So continuing here, Srila Prabhupada will paraphrase the meaning of this verse. For a pure devotee who has realized Krishna consciousness through Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the monistic philosophy by which one becomes one with the Supreme appears hellish. The mystic yoga practice by which the mind is controlled and the senses subjugated also appears ludicrous to a pure devotee. The devotee's mind and senses are already engaged in the transcendental service of the Lord. In this way, the poisonous effects of sense activities are removed. If one's mind is always engaged in the service of the Lord, there is no possibility that one will think, feel, or act materially. Similarly, the fruitive worker's attempt to attain heavenly planets is nothing more than phantasmagoria for the devotee. After all, the heavenly planets are material, and in due course of time, they will all be dissolved. Devotees do not care for such temporary things. They engage in transcendental devotional activities because they desire elevation to the spiritual world where they can live eternally and peacefully and with full knowledge of Krishna. In Vrindavan, the gopis, cowherd boys, and even the cows, calves, trees, and water are fully conscious of Krishna. They are never satisfied with anything but Krishna. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Militan Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavanishvari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shrivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Jai. So this is Lord Chaitanya speaking, and he's in the middle of the Ratha Yatra procession. So Lord Chaitanya is in the mood of Srimati Radharani feeling separation from Krishna. And Lord Jagannath is Krishna feeling separation from Srimati Radharani. So they're together there in the Ratha Yatra festival, and the procession is symbolizing the Brajvasis trying to drag Krishna back to Vrindavan, specifically the gopis wanting Krishna to return to Vrindavan, because at Kurukshetra, it's not the right mood. The same moonlit nights are there. Radharani is saying, I'm the same Radha, you are the same Krishna, we are together here, but it's not the same because it's not Vrindavan. I long for you to be there by the bank of the Yamuna, and engaging in Raj Leela together. So Lord Chaitanya is very much immersed in that mood of Srimati Radharani, and he's speaking to Krishna as Srimati Radharani. And so in this verse, he's saying that the gopis are not like mystic yogis. Don't tell us to just meditate on you, because that's not what the gopis do. So we'll get more into that. But first I want to unpack this verse by Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati a little bit, because it explains why the gopis aren't in the mood of mystic yogis, and why any followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also are not in the mood of mystic yogis. So this verse is talking about those who have received the merciful glance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's the last line. Yat karunya katak shavai bhavavatam. So Yat is referring to him, Lord Chaitanya. So those fortunate souls who have received the karunya kataksha. Karunya means mercy, and kataksha means glance, right? Aksha means eyes. So one who has been seen by the eyes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his glance which is laden with mercy, which is full of karuna, and which bestows the most sublime good fortune on anybody who receives that glance, is described in this verse. So, yeah, and that glance is described as being vaibhava vatam. So vaibhava means powerful. So like bhakti vaibhava course means where you realize the power and the glory of bhakti by studying Srimad Bhagavatam. So Lord Chaitanya's glance is vaibhava vatam. It's full of power, and that power will knock these things out of us. It'll bowl over any desire for kaivalyam, right? For one who's received the merciful glance of Lord Chaitanya, kaivalyam narakayate. The idea of merging, becoming one with the Lord is like hell. Naraka means hell. It becomes hellish. Because why would you want to merge and become one with the Lord? There's no scope for service if you're merged, if you're one with the Lord. Service means there has to be two, the servant and the served. So that's like hell, because there's no scope for devotional service. And then what else? Tridasha pur akasha pushpayate. So Tridasha pur means the kingdoms of the demigods. In other words, the heavenly planets. It says, for those who have received Lord Chaitanya's merciful glance, the heavenly planets, Swargaloka, are like akasha pushpayate. So pushpa means flower, and akash means sky. Like a flower in the sky. In other words, something that doesn't exist. Something that has no significance whatsoever. Totally meaningless and useless. And then it says, Durdantendriya kala sarpa patali protkata damstrayate. So here it's saying that the senses, the indriya, are like kala sarpa. They're like a black snake. But for one who has received the merciful glance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the fangs, the poison teeth of the black snake of the senses are removed. So the senses are still there, but there's no threat of them harming us, because there's no attraction to sense gratification. The senses are always just used in the service of the Lord, and so there's no harm. There's no fear from that black snake of the senses anymore. And then Vishvam Purna Sukhayate. For someone who has received the merciful glance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Vishvam, the whole universe, Purna Sukhayate, is just full of happiness, right? Purna means complete, and Sukha means happiness. The whole universe is completely happy. Why? Because we understand that Krishna is the supreme controller, and nothing is happening without the will of Krishna. And Krishna is all good. He's the best friend and ever well-wisher of everyone. And so everything that's happening everywhere in the universe is all good. There's nothing but happiness. And also because Lord Chaitanya has descended to bestow the highest benefit upon everyone and anyone without discrimination, then there's the scope for all souls to achieve that highest happiness. And a follower of Lord Chaitanya realizes that and goes out and distributes it. And everywhere they go, they just see happiness or the potential for happiness. And then the last thing is Vidhi Mahendradish Chikitayate. So Vidhi refers to Lord Brahma, and Mahendra is Lord Shiva. And then Adi means etc. So one who has received the merciful glance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sees great demigods like Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and so on as insignificant as kita, means insects, as no more significant than insects. So, yeah, the devotees of Lord Chaitanya are not attracted to worshipping the demigods for material benefits. They're just wholly and solely focused on the worship of Krishna, or Radha and Krishna. And that's what how Srila Prabhupada ends the purport here, is that in Vrindavan, the gopis, cowherd boys, even the calves, cows, trees, and water are fully conscious of Krishna, never satisfied with anything but Krishna. So that's what Lord Chaitanya came to give. He came to give us Raj Bhakti. It's described in the Adi Lila that when Krishna came to perform his pastimes in Dwapara Yuga, and then after he returned, he exhibited Raj Lila, and then he went to Dwarka and he did his Dwarka Lila, and then after he went to his own abode. And so having returned to his abode, he was observing what was going on the earth planet, and he's thinking, oh no, everybody down there is just worshiping me with awe and reverence. Oh, what's going to happen to them? They're just going to end up in Vaikuntha. They're going to become worshippers of Lakshmi Narayan. How is anyone going to ever get to Raj? How is anyone going to achieve Prema Bhakti, following the footsteps of the Rajvasis, and be able to come back to Goloka Vrindavan, which is the highest goal? He said, I didn't achieve the purpose for which I came and exhibited my Raj Lila. I have to come again, and I have to be very specific about it. I have to make it very clear that this is the goal. And so then he came in the form of Lord Chaitanya. And so Lord Chaitanya, throughout his pastimes, he's giving us the holy names, and not just any holy names, but the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the supreme great mantra, which is comprised simply of the names of Radha and Krishna. And he also taught his followers, the six Goswamis and others, about Radha Krishna Lila. We hear from the mouth of Ramananda Roy, inspired by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how the highest devotees are the gopis of Vrindavan, and the highest of those, the chief gopi, is Srimati Radharani, how her love is most exemplary and the highest love to be aspired for and followed. And then Lord Chaitanya, later when he went to Jagannath Puri, he became totally absorbed in meditations on Radha and Krishna's leelas, and he would become absorbed in ecstasy and exhibit so many ecstatic symptoms meditating on Raj Leela. So Lord Chaitanya really illuminated the path to Vraj Bhakti. And so that's what he's exhibiting here. What he's speaking about here is the gopis' love for Krishna. So, and he's saying that these gopis are not like mystic yogis. Nahe gopi yogeshvara. And they'll never be satisfied with dhyan. So dhyana yoga is a bona fide practice, and but it's not for the gopis. And it's not for the followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In fact, this verse is referring to, you see, Lord Chaitanya speaking in the mood of Radharani is kind of chastising Krishna, like, you know, we gopis are not mystic yogis. Why are you telling us about dhyana yoga? Because when the gopis, when Krishna was playing his flute in Canto 10, Chapter 29, he plays his flute and the gopis all leave their homes and they go running through the forest in the dead of night, and they go there and they meet Krishna at a secluded place, and Krishna is standing there playing his flute and looking beautiful as ever, and the gopis have all come and they've assembled there and they're looking at Krishna, and then Krishna puts his flute in his belt and he says, "Oh, noble ladies, what brings you here? What are you doing here in the middle of the forest in the dead of night? This is a dangerous place for young women like yourselves. There are all kinds of dangerous forest creatures and, you know, beasts of the night that could attack you. And after all, you have your husbands at home. Some of you have children. You have your duties to perform. You shouldn't be here. This is not the place for you. You should go home and do your duties. And if you've come here because you're interested in me, then being in my physical presence is not really the way to attain me. The way to attain me is," he specifically says, "Shravanam Darshanam Dhyanam." He says, go home and engage in Shravanam Darshanam and Dhyanam. In other words, hear about me, take darshan of my deity form, and meditate on me. So when Krishna says that, then the gopis become very angry. That's what Lord Chaitanya is talking about. He's saying here that the gopis are not mystic yogis. I'm sorry, but we do not do dhyana. We do not do dhyana yoga. We're not satisfied with just meditating on your lotus feet. And they become frustrated. So in the verse here it says, aro badhe rosha. They become angry with Krishna. And they tell him that, you know, you're speaking nice words here, right? That, let's say here. Tomar vakya paripati. Yeah, your vakya, your speech is paripati, very kindly composed, very beautifully composed speech. However, tara madhye kutinati, within those words is kutinati. The kutinati means duplicity, or like kind of like political language or diplomacy. And kutinati is actually one of the things that Lord Chaitanya later in Madhya Lila chapter 19 describes as one of the unnecessary creepers that grows up alongside the bhakti lata, along with jiva himsa, which means violence towards other living entities or animal killing, along with labha, which means aspiring for material gain, puja, being adored or worshipped by others, and pratishta, aspiring for some mundane high position, materially speaking. So all these things are unwanted creepers. These things destroy devotional service. So he's saying, Krishna, this is just kutinati, your duplicitous words. If you keep talking like this, it's just going to be harmful to our devotional service. So it's not right for you to speak like this. And so they're becoming angry with him, with this kutinati, telling them to go and meditate on him. So it's not that meditation is not important. And the gopis do meditate on Krishna's lotus feet, but their meditation on his lotus feet is different from that of the dhyana yogis. And we'll talk more about that later. But when I was thinking of the gopis meditating on Krishna's lotus feet, I was remembering a verse from the Gopi Gita. This last year, I was in Vrindavan for Kartik, and I had the good fortune to stay at the ashram at Govardhan, Bhaktivedanta Ashram, where Vaisheshika Prabhu does his readings of Srimad Bhagavatam. So we spend every day of the month of Kartik just reading 5 hours a day of Srimad Bhagavatam. And then in the evening we do Dhammadharastika, and Asit Krishna Maharaj is there. He's the caretaker of that project. And so he would lead the Dhammadharastika, and then after that he would sing the whole Gopi Gita, the whole chapter 31 of the 10th canto, and it was so beautiful. And I took it upon myself to memorize that chapter. So I memorized that chapter during the month of Kartik. It was a really sweet little rut. And so I remembered a verse from there that goes like this. talks about how the gopis meditate on Krishna's lotus feet. Pranata dehinam papakarshanam trina charanugam shriniketanam panipanarpitam te padambujam krina kuche shuna krindi richchayam. So this, what struck me about this verse and how it's different from the way yogis meditate on the lotus feet of Krishna is that it's very active. You know, they're seeing Krishna's lotus feet in a very active way, not in a neutral, passive way. So they say pranata dehinam papakarshanam, that those lotus feet, they're very active in the lives of embodied souls who offer their obeisances to them, in that they destroy all the sinful reactions and sinful inclinations of those devotees. And then Trina Charanugam, I really like this verse, this line, because Trina Chara is referring to the cows, which literally means the grass eaters, right? Trina means grass, like we say Trinada Pi Sunichena, more humble than the straw on the street, or like that. So Trina Chara means the grass eaters. And it says Trina Charanugam, those feet that follow. Anu means following. So those feet follow after the cows as they wander through the pasturing grounds, seeking sweeter and lusher grasses. So that's how they see his feet. And then Sri Niketanam, that his feet are the abode of the goddess of fortune. The goddess of fortune is always positioned there at the lotus feet of the Lord, is always massaging his lotus feet, always doing active service to his lotus feet. And then Fani Panarpitam. So this means that his feet danced upon the hoods of the Kaliya serpent. So they're envisioning his feet dancing, doing all these amazing and aggressive dance steps on the hoods of the Kaliya snake. And Shishi Radha Gokulananda ki jai, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Shishi Gornitai ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So they're envisioning Krishna, the beautiful dancer, dancing on the hoods of Kaliya. And actually, when I was studying the Bhaktivedanta course with Vyaichi, one of the teachers was bringing out the commentaries of Sanatan Goswami on the Kaliya pastime. And Sanatan Goswami explains that when Krishna's dancing on the hoods of Kaliya, there's a point in that dance where Krishna orchestrates that Kaliya, with all of his heads, bow down at the bank of the Yamuna, and then Krishna expands himself to stand on each and every one of the hoods of Kaliya, thousands of hoods, and then he extends his hands, each of one of those thousands of hands, and takes the hands of one of the gopis and pulls them up onto the hood of Kaliya, and then they go back up, and then they're... So Krishna's dancing in his expanded forms with all of the gopis on each couple on one hood of Kaliya. And of course the jewel on Kaliya's hood is like a, you know, shining like a, what do you call it? Disco ball, making like a dance floor, like a illuminated dance floor. And the gopis and Krishna are having like a rasalila on the hoods of Kaliya's serpent. That's the way Sanatana Goswami describes it. So you can imagine when they're saying Fani Fanarpitam, it's not just that they're, you know, meditating on this, you know, vision of Krishna dancing on Kaliya, but they're remembering that they engaged in that dance on the hoods of Kaliya, and a very beautiful ecstatic memory. Te Padambujam, yeah, those lotus feet. So they're meditating on Krishna's feet in all these very active ways. And even now in this prayer, they're requesting Krinu Kucheshuna Krindi Hrich Chayam. They're saying, please place those lotus feet on our breasts, because when you walk on the paths of Vrindavan, there's little stones and pebbles and sometimes even thorns, and they might poke your lotus feet. So we don't want your lotus feet to touch anything hard and sharp that might injure them. We want to soothe them by placing them on our soft and cooling breasts. And by doing so, you will remove all of our material desires. So they're praying like that. And so it's when the dhyana yogis meditate on the lotus feet of Krishna, they're just meditating on the heart, and it's just a passive meditation. You know, it's just still and neutral and peaceful. And, you know, it's all well and good, but it's nothing like the way the gopis are meditating on Krishna's feet and massaging Krishna's feet, dancing those feet, you know, engaging in all kinds of dance steps, or, you know, holding Krishna's feet close to their heart, or observing Krishna's feet, following behind the cows. Because when Krishna's with the cows and the cowherd boys, then the gopis are, you know, in the bushes from a distance spying. They're spying and watching those pastimes and seeing Krishna's movements and keeping an eye on those lotus feet and keeping track of where those lotus feet are going, because soon they're going to meet at Radhakund like that. So there's all this excitement and anticipation and dynamic action involved in the gopis' meditation on Krishna's lotus feet. So this is the way of bhakti. And bhakti yoga is very different from dhyan yoga, because bhakti is active. It's love in action. So there's one verse in the Bhagavad Gita 3.1 in the purport. Srila Prabhupada says that some people misunderstand devotional service to be inertia, because he's teaching Arjuna, right? And Arjuna is thinking, I don't want to fight in this horrible battle of Kurukshetra. Better I go to the forest and meditate. And Krishna's saying, no, this is a misunderstanding. Prabhupada says, some people misunderstand that bhakti, that devotion to Krishna, means you just sit and meditate on Krishna and you just do nothing. And he says, no, that's a misunderstanding. And in the Nectar of Instruction, text 3, Srila Prabhupada starts off the purport saying that devotional service is not a matter of sentimental speculation or imaginative ecstasy, but its substance is practical activity. So that's what we're seeing here in the gopis' mood, is Hrishikena Hrishikesha Sevanam, engaging all the senses in the service of the master of the senses. And a good example of that Prabhupada gives many places is Ambarish Maharaj, that he engages all his senses, his eyes in seeing the deities, his ears in hearing the pastimes of Krishna, his nose in smelling the flowers or incense offered to the Lord, his hands in cleaning the temple room, the temple of Krishna, his legs in walking to the temple or dancing in kirtan, and his mind and always thinking of Krishna, his intelligence and thinking of, you know, better and better ways to serve Krishna, always better service. And so that's bhakti, engaging all the senses in active ways, in practical services to the Lord. And we have to engage all the senses, like Ambarish Maharaj, because Krishna says that if even one of the roaming senses upon which the mind focuses, it can drag away one's intelligence. So we have to make sure all of our senses are very nicely engaged. And also in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami describes bhakti as a cultivation, right? Anukulyena Krishnanushilanam. That it's a cultivation. And Prabhupada, in his comments in Nectar Devotion, he emphasizes how this concept of cultivation means it's an active process. Like when you cultivate a garden, you're not just sitting there next to your garden meditating on the seeds being planted, on the weeds being pulled, on the thing growing, on the fruits being produced. It doesn't work like that. You have to actually get in there with a shovel, loosen up the soil, go plant the seeds, water them every day, pull up the weeds, you know, put some little sticks there for your beans to grow up and things like that. So it's an active process. And so as we're cultivating the bhakti lata, the creeper of devotion, we also need to do so very actively, very vigilantly, with daily activities of service, which engage all of our senses. And pulling the weeds, like we were just talking about the weeds, right? Like activities unfavorable for devotional service. So, Nishida Acharya, Kutinati, diplomatic behavior, labha, puja, pratishta. So those are the weeds. So we have to pull up these weeds that grow up alongside our bhakti and water the bhakti lata with hearing and chanting. So in that same purport to Nectar of Instruction, text 3, Prabhupada says, such idle meditation may be good for those who have no information of devotional service. So for those who don't know about devotional service, then it may be good for them to do some meditation, because while they're meditating, at least they're not engaging in sinful activities. They're stopping their material activities. Because if you don't have spiritual activities, what do you have? Material activities. There's nothing else, right? So if you don't know about spiritual activities, then at least stop the material activities and don't do anything. So that's what the dhyana yogis do. They try to, you know, pratyahara, withdraw the senses from the sense objects, just bring the attention within. But if anybody knows about devotional service, then that's so much better, because not only does devotional service stop the nonsense material activities, but it engages us in the meaningful activities of devotion that are pleasing to Krishna. So then in that purport, Srila Prabhupada goes ahead, after saying that we need to be engaged in devotional activities, he quotes Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam. So, So one of these meaningful activities is Smaranam. And so I was thinking, well, Smaranam is also meditation. It's also remembering the pastimes of Lord, which means meditation. So then what's the difference between Dhyana Yoga, which means meditating on the Lord, and Krishna Smaranam, which also means meditating on the Lord? And I put a little bit of thought into this, and I went through the chapter 6 of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna describes the process of Dhyana Yoga. And so there, the process of Dhyana Yoga, as described by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, emphasizes controlling the mind, controlling the senses, right? Like making your mind your friend by bringing it under control, and focusing the mind on the super soul in the heart. So in that chapter, the emphasis is on the super soul and realizing one's qualitative oneness with the super soul, that I'm also a soul, aham brahmasmi, and there's also Parabrahman, there's the supreme soul who's seated in my heart, and we are qualitatively one. I'm a part and parcel of that great personality. And not just me, but all living entities are also spiritual parts and parcels of that Parabrahman. And therefore, I see them equally, and I have empathy for all beings. I treat them as I would myself. So the emphasis is on ceasing material activities, putting an end to material desires, and putting the concentration within and experiencing oneself as a spiritual being and the all-pervasiveness of the super soul and worshiping the super soul in that way. So in Dhyana Yoga, yes, one's meditating on the Lord, but more so in the form of Brahman or Paramatma, right? Whereas Krishna Smaranam is focused on Bhagavan, because it's Krishna Smaranam. It's meditating on Krishna, Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam. And in a personal way, very personal way, meditating on his names, his form, his qualities, his pastimes, his entourage, his abode, his paraphernalia, and all that, like Rupa Goswami says in the Nectar of Instruction, text 8, Tannama Rupa Charitari Sukirtananu Smrityo Kramena Rasena Manasi Niyojya Tishtan Rajeta Raruragi Jananugami Kalam Nayad Akilam Ityupadesha Saram. So he's saying this is the essence of all advice. Upadesha Saram is to always meditate on the names, forms, qualities, and etc. So that means pastimes, etc. Of Krishna. And Krishna in Vrindavan, right? Raje tad anuragi jana, being situated in Vrindavan, either physically going to Raj and staying there in Vrindavan Dham, or mentally residing in Raj by meditating on Krishna in his Raj Leela, and always chanting about these. And then Anusmrityo. So with this ongoing meditation, so we're talking about Krishna Smaranam. So Anusmrityo means Anusmriti, means ongoing remembrance of all of these. This is the essence of advice. And so Dhyana Yoga is a step towards this goal. It's a step in the right direction. But Krishna Smaranam is the goal. And there's a difference. So the gopis are saying that we've already passed this step of dhyana. So don't tell us to engage in dhyana yoga. That's like telling a great Mahabhagavat to, wash the pots or something. It's like you already passed through the bhakti training course, you know. Now, so the gopis, don't give us the bhakti training course now. They're already on the level of prema bhakti. They're already, in fact, in the previous verse, they were saying, we try to forget about you and we can't. What does it speak of dhyana yoga, the preliminary stage of meditating on the Lord? We're so absorbed in meditation on you that even if, when we try to forget about you, because the pain of separation when we remember you is so intense, we can't get you out of our heads. We can't get you out of our hearts. We're just stuck in absolute absorption on you. And so, yeah, when Krishna tells them, go home and meditate on me, they're like, no, that's not happening. And then later, when Krishna sends Uddhava to Vrindavan, he sends kind of a similar message to the gopis through Uddhava. So that's described in Canto 10, Chapter 47, where, in text 29, he says that, actually, you're never separated from me, because I'm the soul of all creation. I pervade everything by my energies. Everything is just an expansion of myself. And you gopis, you just need to control your minds and fix them in the trance of self-realization and realize your spiritual oneness with me, and then you'll be free from all the pain of separation. So Uddhava's telling that to the gopis, and the gopis are just like, no, here we go again. Krishna, you got to be kidding. That's not going to work. So yeah, they also are not satisfied with that. But then it's interesting because later, when Krishna sends Balaram to Vrindavan, to try to again console the gopis in their pain of separation, then Balaram goes and he starts speaking to the gopis about all about Krishna's pastimes with them. So he's narrating, you know, Vrindavan Leela. And when I was doing Bhaktivedanta, my teacher was describing it like this, that the acharyas explain that when Balaram was speaking Vraj Leela to the gopis, then Krishna himself manifested in the mind or in the heart of Lord Balaram in a personal way, in a very personal way. And so when Balaram was speaking, it was like Krishna was present. And when the gopis were hearing the words of Lord Balaram, then Krishna was also becoming present, personally present with them. And they were feeling Krishna's presence. And they were feeling like, as Balaram was narrating the pastimes, those pastimes were actually going on. And Krishna was actually with them. And that they were interacting with Krishna in those very pastimes. In other words, it was all happening. Like Krishna was there, and the pastimes that were going on as Balaram was narrating them, they were actually manifesting. And the gopis were experiencing them once again. And they were totally feeling that Krishna is here, and it's just like old times back in Vrindavan, and we're performing, you know, this pastime with Krishna and that pastime with Krishna, and it's all just happening. Krishna has returned. He's here with us, and we're engaging in those pastimes. So, and actually it's true. It was true. It wasn't just their imagination, or it wasn't just, you know, Krishna's mercy giving them a taste for that. But we know that Krishna never takes a step out of Vrindavan. And so, you know, although Krishna seems to leave Vrindavan and go to Mathura with Akrura and go to Dwarka later, but Krishna never actually leaves Vrindavan. That so-called Krishna that leaves is Vasudev Krishna. And the Nandanandana Krishna stays always in Vrindavan. Only that he's not manifest there. But that the pastimes are going on in an unmanifested form. So it's called Aprakat Lila, the unmanifested pastimes. And those pastimes never stop because they're Nitya Lila, they're eternal. They're eternally going on, and they're eternally going on in Vrindavan. And Vrindavan is an eternal abode of the Lord. And the gopis are eternally situated with Krishna in that abode. So there's never a time when those pastimes are not going on in Vrindavan. Whether it's Boma Vrindavan or Goloka Vrindavan, it's all the same. Vrindavan is Vrindavan. The gopis are there with Krishna, and the pastimes are always going on. So it's only in the Prakat Lila that Krishna appears to be absent from Vrindavan. And so when Balaram is narrating those pastimes of Krishna, by Krishna's desire, then Krishna pulls the gopis into the Aprakat Lila in their meditation. So because Balaram tells them, close your eyes. So when they close their eyes and they're hearing, then their awareness of the Prakat Lila, of Krishna's separation, and all the devastation that happens in Vrindavan as a result of his separation, they become unaware of that and they get drawn into the Aprakat Lila, and they're actually experiencing the Aprakat Lila. So then their pain of separation is completely gone. So this is a very beautiful thing that happens, and it shows the difference between Dhyana Yoga and Krishna Smaranam. Because when Krishna tells them to do dhyan, they say, no way, that's not going to work for us, and we don't even want to know about that. But when Lord Balaram comes and he engages them in Krishna Smaranam, then they finally are pacified. Right? This verse is saying that dhyana kari paive santosha, that we're not satisfied by dhyana kari, by doing dhyan, even on your lotus feet. But when we do Krishna Smaranam on your lotus feet, when we meditate on your lotus feet dancing and following the cows and leaving their footprints here in Vraj and dancing with us in the different leelas and acting with us in different leelas, then we're satisfied. So when they had that experience finally with, every time that Krishna tried to console them by saying, just meditate on me, they rejected it. But finally, when Balaram brought them into deep Krishna Smaranam, they re-entered the Lila and they were completely satisfied. So what does this mean for us? How is this relevant for us in the here and now as sadhaka bhaktas? So what it means is that we're not meant to do dhyana yoga. Srila Prabhupada so kindly gave us bhakti yoga from the very start. And so, of course, dhyan is there in bhakti, but it's in the form of Krishna Smaranam. And so from the very beginning of his establishment of the Krishna consciousness movement, Srila Prabhupada gave us the Krishna book. And he gave us Nectar of Devotion. So these books appeared very early on so that there would be no doubt about how to execute devotional service, that we're meant to hear about Krishna, chant about Krishna, meditate on Krishna, his names, forms, qualities, pastimes, his abode, and aspire for that as the goal. He gave us Tulsi Puja, where we beg to be followers of the cowherd damsels of Raja, where we beg for residence in Vrindavan Dham, like that. So, yeah, we're not meant to be mystic yogis. We're not interested in just controlling our minds and senses. Of course, that's part of bhakti, but we don't have to endeavor extraneously to control our minds and senses. We just need to follow the program that Srila Prabhupada gave us, which automatically controls our minds and senses. Right? Getting up early, singing and dancing for the pleasure of the deities, chanting our japa, keep pulling our mind back to the holy names every time it wanders, and then spending the full day just doing different services for the pleasure of Krishna, engaging all of our senses. If we go through the Nectar of Devotion, I think it's chapter 6 where it describes all the 64 angas or limbs of devotional service. So you'll see in those 64 items of devotional service, there's engagements for all the senses. And practically every one of those 64 items is there in the morning program that Srila Prabhupada gave us. It's almost like he sat there with Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu and just thought, okay, this, the Charanamrita is there, the bowing down, the offering flowers, the singing, the dancing, the, you know, smelling the incense, wearing the garlands, and like practically every item that's there that Rupa Goswami says that we should do to awaken our love for God, Srila Prabhupada established as part of our regular daily routine in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So, you know, Srila Prabhupada is so strategic in his program for how to get us back home, back to Godhead, for how to bring us to the highest platform of prema bhakti, as is outlined in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So it goes through stages, right? And, you know, we start off being mainly externally engaged because we don't have the higher taste yet. We don't have that internal meditation on Krishna continuously established in our hearts. And so we start off with Vaidhi Bhakti, just engaging the senses under the direction of the spiritual master, under the directions of our founder Acharya, who's established the process and the program for us in ISKCON. So we do that, engaging all of our senses in the service of the Lord. And then gradually the taste awakens, the natural taste for chanting, the natural attachment and attraction to the deity form of Krishna, and Srimati Radharani and Krishna awakens. And then no one needs to tell us to wake up early in the morning. No one needs to wake us up anymore. No one needs to tell us, to remind us to finish 16 rounds because we're automatically chanting more than 16 rounds. And in our free time, no one needs to tell us to get off of, stop doom scrolling or something on social media because we're just spontaneously attracted to, you know, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, reading Chaitanya Charitamrita. As soon as we have a free moment, we're just absorbing and reading these transcendental literatures, sharing them with others, or doing kirtan, or doing extra services, or doing some special offering for the deities or something. And then by that stage of service, then we come to the stage of bhava bhakti, which is the stage at which real spiritual emotions start to awaken within the heart. And we actually feel something. When we do service for Krishna, we actually feel love. We feel attachment. We feel attraction. And we experience symptoms of ecstasy, which develop and evolve into prema, which evolve into pure love for Krishna. And then at that stage, we can really appreciate what the gopis, what Lord Chaitanya is talking about here in the mood of the gopis, and that Krishna, don't tell me about dhyana yoga. I'm just spontaneously attracted to you. I'm always absorbed in like a trance of remembering you. Everywhere I see, everywhere I look, I just see you, right? And that's the perfection. And even Krishna says that in the chapter 6 of Bhagavad Gita. He says that for one who sees me everywhere and who sees everything in me, I'm never lost to him, nor is he ever lost to me. So at that stage, the devotee is very firmly situated in devotional service. And Prabhupada would say is packed up, tightly packed up with Krishna in a bond of love. So this is what we have to look forward to. We just need to continue practicing the program that Srila Prabhupada gave us very kindly, so intelligently, strategically, and mercifully. And of course, this is the process that Lord Chaitanya also gave us. And so we should pray to Shishi Gorni Thai, who are very merciful, for them to give us their merciful glance, that Gora Karunya Kataksha, so that we can be free from any thoughts of merging into impersonal Brahman or becoming one with the Lord, so that we can lose any aspiration for going to the heavenly planets, so that our senses may no longer drag us into sense gratification, and so that We have no attraction to worshiping demigods. Our focus is only on Krishna. And in that way, we can experience even this world. This material world is a place full of happiness, full of bliss, because our hearts are full and overflowing with Krishna consciousness. So I'll stop there and open it up for any questions or comments. Yes, Subhadra. Is there a floating mic? Yeah.
Hare Krishna. I like how you explained the verse of Prabodhananda Saraswati and the merciful glance of Lord Chaitanya. So I was just thinking that there have been many preachers of Krishna consciousness in the past who they did wonderful service for Srila Prabhupada. They made many devotees. They established big temples. So, it's said that one can only preach if they get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. So, but then it seemed that they got attracted to material sense enjoyment and they gave up devotional service to engage in sense enjoyment. So how is it possible that they didn't get the glance of Lord Chaitanya and they were attracted to sense enjoyment?
So there's two reasons why that can happen. One is bad association. Right? If they get bad association, then the material desires can again come up, right? Because who we associate, we become like them. So if we associate with materialistic people who are attached to material sense enjoyment, seeing that as the goal of life, then we can also lose our priority. We can lose sight of the goal. And we can start to think that material achievements in this world are more important than Krishna consciousness. Another way it can happen is by offenses, right? When we commit offenses to devotees, then the result of that is that we lose our taste for the processes of hearing, chanting, meditating on Krishna, serving Krishna and his devotees in various ways, and our attraction for material life arises again within the heart. So that can happen. But the good news is that it says in Srimad Bhagavatam that even if a devotee goes away from devotional service, even if they completely fall down and appear to be in Maya, that devotees don't fall down like others. Right? So this is explained in the 10th canto. First, he says in 10.2.32, he talks about how the impersonalists, they aruhya krichena, by great difficulty, they elevate themselves to what they think is a liberated position, what they think is the supreme position. But because they don't have shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna, they fall down. And then in the next verse, 10.2.33, he says that sometimes devotees may also fall down. But he says that my devotees don't fall down the way others do, because they're always protected. He said they're always protected by the Lord. I'm just going to quickly look it up because I want to get the exact translation, because that verse is so beautiful. So this is Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, 2, 33. Yeah. He says, O Madhava, Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord of the Goddess of Fortune, if devotees completely in love with you sometimes fall from the path of devotion, they do not fall like non-devotees, for you still protect them. Thus they fearlessly traverse the heads of their opponents and continue to progress in devotional service. So, yeah, it reminds me also in Nectar of Instruction, Srila Prabhupada writes that the process of devotional service is so pure and so powerful that anyone who even begins this process is forcibly dragged to perfection. It just reminds me of one little cartoon that a friend of mine drew. And the picture is a devotee with he's lying on his back, and he's like threw his bead bag off to the side, like wanting to give up the path of bhakti. And then Krishna's holding him by one leg and pulling him forcibly. So if we once begin devotional service, Krishna forcibly drags us to perfection. So even if we fall away, it says that Krishna still protects the devotees. And so the devotee may fall down, but they can't, they don't get totally into Maya the way a non-devotee does or the way an impersonalist does. Because Krishna's there in the heart, and he won't let them enjoy sense gratification. Just ask any devotee. You know, there are many devotees that have fallen down and come back, and just ask them what their experience of, you know, their fall down period was like. And they'll tell you that, because I talked to a couple of them, they'll say, you know, I really tried my hardest to enjoy material life and I just couldn't, you know, it just never worked. And I would see, you know, materialist, my friends, you know, that I was trying to be friends with, these materialistic people, they would actually seem to be happy. You know, they'd actually be getting some pleasure out of these things, but I just couldn't taste it the way they're tasting it. Krishna just wouldn't let me. And instead, he just kept steering me, just somehow just like steering me back to devotees. You know, maybe I would be walking down the street on my way to a bar and I would see, you know, some shop with a statue of Krishna in the window, or a spiritual sky incense packet, or, you know, some devotee would be there like, take the book, and I'll be like, no, leave me alone. I've been there. I've done that. I don't want that anymore. But yeah, so Krishna always arranges that they come back. You see many devotees, you know, that they may have been away for decades and still, and then they show up again. They just come out of the woodwork and they just appear there in the temple one day. And then they very quickly come back to, you know, the high stage of devotion that they were at before they left. So Krishna enables them to fearlessly traverse the heads of their opponents and continue to progress in devotional service. In this case, sometimes their opponent can be, the biggest opponent can be their own self, right? Their own mind. So, but they're able to just step on the head of Maya, of their own Maya, and come back to devotional service. So, does that answer your question? Something else? Yes, Prabhu. We still have 10 minutes.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. It's a beautiful class. The question I have is, we read that there were two types of gopis. One were the Nitya Siddhi gopis, and the others were great yogis in their previous lives. So, following the thread of this class, how is it that those yogis who apparently were performing dhyan yoga became gopis?
Yeah, there's different categories. The Nitya-siddha gopis, and then there are the Rishi-chari gopis, who were rishis, who were meditating in the forest of Dandakaranya, right? And they happened to see the beautiful form of Lord Ramachandra as he was passing through the Dandakaranya forest. So, yeah, they were meditating on the Lord, but then when they saw Lord Ramachandra in his beautiful transcendental form in front of them, then they developed attraction to the form of the Lord. So that was the turning point. That was like the game changer for them, is that they realized that, oh, okay, I've been meditating on the Lord in my heart doing dhyana yoga, but here's the Lord outside and he's so much more beautiful. He's so much more transcendentally attractive. I don't want to just stay meditating on the Lord in the heart in a passive way. I want to serve this personality outside. You know, I want to be absorbed in thoughts of him and serve him and have a loving relationship with him. And because of the intensity of that, they actually expressed that desire to Lord Ramachandra. And he said, oh, well, that's nice, but in this incarnation, you know, I've taken my Ekapatni Vrat. I have only one wife. But you will take birth again in Dwapar Yuga when I appear as Krishna in another form. And you will take birth in Vraj, and we will be able to realize our relationship, that loving relationship that you desire in that incarnation. So then they take birth as gopis in Vraj with Krishna. Yeah, there are also the Shruti Chari gopis, who are the personified Vedas. And the personified Vedas, after understanding the goal of the Vedas, that Vedanta Krit Vedavit Eva Chaham, that Krishna says, by all the Vedas I'm to be known. So the personified Vedas came to the conclusion of the Vedas, that Vedasar, the essence of the Vedas, is Krishna, and to have a loving relationship with Krishna. And so they wanted to have that loving relationship. So they also took birth in Vraj and became another kind of gopis. But then there's another kind of gopis that are just the sadhana siddha gopis, that are sadhakas, that they're conditioned soul. They were previously conditioned souls in this world, like us, who performed sadhana bhakti and gradually elevated themselves up through the stages of sadhana, vaidhi sadhana bhakti, raganuga sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, prema bhakti, and they became eligible to take birth in the place where Krishna is performing his pastimes in Vraj, and they became gopis in Vraj. So there's different ways to get into that that transcendental loving environment of serving Krishna in Vraj. And we can get there too by Prabhupada's mercy. That's what Prabhupada gave us. That's what Lord Chaitanya gave. And Srila Prabhupada, Gauravani Pacharane. He's so mercifully preaching the message of Lord Chaitanya, which is to serve Radha and Krishna, be a servant of the servant, Gopi Bhartu Padakamalayor Dasa Dasa Nudas, to become a servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord of the Gopis, Krishna and Raj. Yes, Prabhu. Please turn it on.
I just want to mention an experience that I had in Jagannath Puri. We went to a program at somebody's house. He was an Ayurvedic doctor, inviting the devotees. And there were several Prabhupada disciples there, but also there were the Gurukulis there. And I was speaking to a couple of them, and they had the experience of coming back. You know, they'd left, you know, problems with ISKCON and treatment to them. But they were at a disco, and there was the record, and it was playing the Hare Krishna mantra. And they started dancing, and then they knew they had to come back. And it was like a divine providence. It brought them back, and they were there at this program, and you know, they explained that to me. So you know, it's never lost, actually. And So these Gurukulis, in spite of their treatment or whatever ever happened to them, they couldn't leave Krishna consciousness. They're like singing and dancing. And it's the same for me here. This is my sort of injection of vitality for the association of devotees here. And I never want to leave it. It's been my blessing. Blessing that I'm looked after too, after so long. So I thank you for your enthusiasm, because it really comes across. So thank you for the class.
Thank you. Okay. Jai. Yeah, I heard something similar when I was a teacher at Sri Mayapur International School in Mayapur Dham for 8 years, and one time Mahatma Prabhu came to one of our teachers' meetings. And he was speaking, he was saying, you know, what you teachers are doing here and, you know, teaching Krishna consciousness to the children is so important. And it's practically, you can't even conceive of the benefit that you're giving these children by teaching Krishna consciousness to them at this age, because it becomes so firmly embedded in their consciousness. And he said that, because he was living in Alachua, he said there was a whole group of Gurukulis from Alachua who were, they were just like fried with all of the, you know, stuff that they'd been through and things that they'd heard in ISKCON, and they just really wanted to leave. They just, And he said that he was talking to a bunch of them when, as adults, grown up. And they were complaining to him. There were a bunch of devotee parents there. He said, you know, they were kind of angry. They said, we were trying to leave. We wanted to get away from this movement. But, you know, this Krishna consciousness that you put in our heads, we couldn't get it out. We just can't get it out of us. So, yeah. And so there it is. Neha bikrama nasasti pratyavayo nevidyate. It's never lost. No loss or diminution. And even now I'm living in Dallas, Texas. And our temple president there, Nirsinga Rupa Prabhu, he was born in a devotee family. And he was telling me that for about 10 years or sometime like that, several years, he kind of like left, a whole group of them. They all left together, like all of his friends. And they were going out and doing all this stuff. And then after a while, they were sitting one day together and they're just like, you know what? This is so stupid. This is like getting us nowhere. This is like dumb. There's no goal in this. There's no taste in this. There's no future in this. What are we doing? And they all just came back to Krishna consciousness. And now he's the temple president of the Dallas Temple, which is like one of the biggest devotee communities in the U.S. And he's doing a fantastic job. Very, very sincere, very compassionate, caring devotee. So, yeah, Krishna brings us back. But let's not experiment with Krishna's mercy. Let's stay here, right? It's said that there's different kinds of intelligence, right? So first class intelligence means that we learn by hearing. We hear that material world there's no enjoyment there. So then just don't go there. I've heard it from authority, Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra are all saying it. Don't go there. And second class intelligence is that you hear, but you think, no, let me try it. Let me just try and see for myself. I need to experience it for myself. So you go out and you experience, yeah, this is terrible. I'm coming back to Krishna. And then third class intelligence is you go and you suffer and you still, you just stay suffering. So some of us have already experienced material life. And so, you know, probably most of us have experienced material life. So we know what it is and we know we don't want to go back to it. Those of you who are born in the movement, just don't even go there. Just trust Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Don't do the experiment. It's just going to be a bad one. And try to convince those devotees who have left. Try to reach out to them. If you have friends who, you know, have kind of like drifted away from Krishna consciousness, try to, you know, extend a hand to the extent that you may be able to, and try to reconnect them, bring them back, because there's going to be something in them that's going to say, yes, I'm coming back at one point, sooner or later. And you may be the person to be able to bring them back into Srila Prabhupada's fold. So, all right, we're at time now. So thank you very much for your attendance and your kind attention and questions and comments. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Nitai Gaur Premanandi, Hari Hari Bo.
Hare Krishna, dear devotees. We'd like to make a humble request for you to just stay back. As many of you all know, we've been engaging in the Be a Gardener campaign for distributing Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. So we'd like to announce the results of our campaign to Srila Prabhupada. Many of you all have participated, so just a few minutes, and we can announce for Srila Prabhupada's pleasure. Hare Krishna. So if we can all gather around Srila Prabhupada's Vyasa-san. Okay, come closer. You're so far away. Hare Krishna. Dear Srila Prabhupada, please accept our humble obeisances at the dust of your divine lotus feet. All glories to your divine grace. We are gathered here this morning to present for your pleasure the results of our Beer Gardener campaign for the distribution of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Our efforts were part of the worldwide Beer Gardener campaign, which aimed to distribute 7,000 sets of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Our campaign at Bhaktivedanta Manor ran from the 10th of February, Nityananda Trayodashi, to the 16th of March. We had a number of devotees from our community participate in this year's campaign. And for Bhaktivedanta Manor, we set ourselves a goal to try to distribute 108 sets of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Last year, we did not have a particularly good year in terms of distribution, being only able to distribute 50 sets. So we wanted to try to at least double our results this year. We experienced an enlivening campaign with many devotees participating. We want to express particular gratitude to different members of our community who put in special efforts to support the distribution or to engage in the distribution. In particular, we like to mention the Sacred Street Party who regularly went out on the streets to present Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. As a team, they distributed 15 sets. We also like to mention the School of Bhakti who supported the campaign by providing us exhibits for our Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita exhibition and also made a pledge and they achieved it of distributing 10 sets. We also like to thank the devotees from the Ladies Ashram who engaged in the campaign, especially with the book table. And we'd like to thank the management of Bhaktivedanta Manor. There were special highlights of our campaign. Devotees went out every weekend on the streets performing Harinam and presenting Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita to people who had never heard of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu before. We had a number of such people taking full sets of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita off the streets. We had children and mothers gathered a few times a week to recite and discuss verses from the 9th chapter of Adilila. We had an exhibition on Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Aveli for 2 Sundays and coordinated 2 love feast programs focused on glorifying Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. The children from our Sankirtan team led the kirtan and also performed a drama. So Srila Prabhupada, through your mercy and efforts, we are pleased to announce that we achieved our goal and we distributed a total of 109 sets of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Of the 109 sets distributed, 35 sets were sponsored, a number of which have already been placed or committed to deserving individuals and institutions. We thank the management of Bhaktivedanta Manor for supporting us in our efforts and all the devotees in our community who tried to present Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita distribution, ki jai. Beer Gardener campaign 2025, ki jai. Srila Prabhupada, ki jai. Gaura Bhaktivrinda, ki jai. Hare Krishna.